Well, happy Mother's Day. We are glad that you are here. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. We are in Mark chapter 13, and there is nothing I could figure out to do with this chapter that had to do with Mother's Day. And so I am going for the title of the worst Mother's Day sermon ever. You can vote early and vote often somewhere, I'm sure. And so you can vote for that. But before we get there, let's just believe that God's going to produce some hope in us as we look at the text together, and let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask for the hope that is found within these words of your sacred text, this text that was revealed to us, that we may know you and understand just a little bit about you. God, we just ask that you would change our hearts, you would change our minds, that you would mold us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ today. Jesus talks about it, and we're going to learn something, what he says about that. And we're going to protect against the idea of drinking the Kool-Aid. But we're also going to understand to keep a watchful eye. If you are a little ADD, I'm just going to warn you right now, just stick with me for a couple of minutes because theology and context is going to be king in this. And there's a lot of red-letter words, and remember, the disciples didn't understand them half the time, and so this is the hardest passage in all of Mark. This is the most difficult one, and for a couple of millennials, people have been looking at this and trying to understand this, and there's some tension within it, and it has to do with how Jesus is speaking. It has to do with his culture. It has to do with his heritage of being Jewish, and so we're going to explain a little bit of that, and hopefully that at the end of this, you will be provided with some incredible hope that is found in these words. Let's start with verse 4 of chapter 13, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It will be on the screen to my left and to my right, and if you don't have your Bibles, it says this, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled." This is the disciples talking to Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Watch out, no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." When I first read this, I went, okay, how are we going here? And it started to remind me of some things. How many of you guys looked or read the Left Behind series? Right away, that thing, 1990s, came zipping back into my mind. And then it went from there. It went to immediately a song that caused trauma in my life when I was a kid. It's called "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Anybody know that song? Anybody have ever heard that? "Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you have been left behind." That caused some trauma in my life, but not more than the movie that was shown. We had evening church. And it was movie day, and I was pretty excited about movie day, and we didn't have to listen to the pastor drone on, and it was awesome, and I thought this is going to be great, and then they showed this movie that was called A Thief in the Night, and if you grew up in the 80s, you probably, and were in church, you probably saw this movie, and it's still traumatic to me just to think about it, and this is where my mind went. There's this scene in the movie where this kid comes home and his mom has cookies baked, but his mom is gone and he has been left behind. And I went, oh man, all through my childhood, that reminded me of, oh man, could I be the one being left behind? And I'm like, I do not want to preach this. I want to skip over this passage. I want to go to chapter 14. And yet there is something that was really refreshing as I read it again the second time through this thing. I went, oh, context is king. And we need to go verse by verse above it to know what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus wasn't talking about the second coming there. He was talking about the temple. And we get a glimpse of him him leaving the temple. Remember, he's been teaching in the temple, and we talked about that last week. Now he's leaving the temple, and let's go to verse 1 of chapter 13. It says this: as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. So they have been at the temple, and they've been worshiping God, and Jesus has been doing, you know, some teaching, and they walk out, and so get this, and I think it's Peter, but I don't know, it doesn't tell us that, but this seems very Peter-esque, to go, look at the stones, look at the masonry, look at how beautiful these things are. And he's making an observation, he's making just maybe just some conversation, and he's historically, he's very accurate in what he's saying. The temple was absolutely gorgeous. The disciples are there, and they're looking at it and going, man, this is incredible. And then Jesus drops kind of this truth bomb on them, and he says this: do you see all these great buildings? Jesus replied, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Here's the context. One of the disciples turns around, makes this observation. Now Jesus looks at the buildings, and he says, this is going to be destroyed. This is going to be taken out. There's not one of these beautiful stones that have been beautifully crafted are going to be left on top of each other. So in the next verse, Peter, James, and John and Andrew get him privately, and they say this: as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately. They basically, if you look at where the temple was and you look at where the Mount of Olives, they walked across the street, basically. And so they walk across the street, and they're sitting there, and they ask Jesus this question: tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Jesus says, basically, fellas, the temple is going to be destroyed. They freak out. Jesus is pulled aside, and they go, tell us what are the signs? What's going to happen? How are we going to know this is going to be destroyed? All of this thing's beautiful, and we worship God here. And they're like, tell us how this is going to happen. Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled. Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. This is where we get these next verses. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pains. You must be on guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all nations. Wherever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand what you are to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not for you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brothers will betray brothers to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it is, does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let no one on the housetop go or enter the house to take anything. Let no one in the field go back to their cloaks. How dreadful it will be in the days for the pregnant women and the nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequal from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. The verses that I just read to you, Jesus is predicting the events leading up to the destruction of the temple. And I went, oh, that's better, right? That's just better than the second coming of Christ. Like, I don't have to go to that song again in my mind. I don't have to go to that movie in my mind. And the disciples ask him, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And what are the signs leading up to the destruction of the temple? And all these verses, Jesus is answering that question and telling them what the signs are. Now, guess what? Jesus was correct. 70 AD, 37 years after he spoke those words, the temple was destroyed. There is a guy by the name of Titus. He wanted to take over the leadership of the Romans, and so he gathered an army together, and he went and he attacked the city of Jerusalem. He completely levels the temple. Nothing was left. It just destroyed the whole thing. Every single sign that Jesus spoke of, Jesus said, happened within this 37 years of the words coming out of his mouth. Jesus predicted that the Jewish people would hear rumors of wars. Historically, that is accurate. They did hear. They knew what was coming, and yet they didn't act upon it. Jesus predicted that there was going to be famines that happened. When Titus came to Jerusalem, his way of war was to lay siege on Jerusalem. And to lay siege means that he would not let food come in, he would not let water come in, and he would just allow the people to starve. And the antiquities Jewish historian named Josephus talks about the siege in the book called The War of the Jews, and he describes this in detail. Josephus tells us that 97,000 Jews, they made it out. They survived. He also tells us that 1.1 million Jews died, and the vast majority of them died through slow starvation. Jesus said it, and it became true. Jesus said, when you see the armies coming and the signs taking place, you run. You run. Run to the mountains. If you're on the top of your house, don't go back in and go like, oh, this is my problem. No, just run. Don't grab anything, just run. That's really the opposite of what the people did. When they saw the armies, they did see the armies coming, and they ran into the city. They thought it would be a place of protection. And so they see the armies of Rome coming, they run into the city, and they were starved. Jesus predicted this, and he predicted woe to those who are nursing in those days, and that's absolutely true. If you read the writings of Josephus, it is pretty horrific. It's pretty horrific, and it's hard to bear when you realize what happened to these people and what they went through. It's kind of mind-blowing. They got so hungry that women were killing their children and eating them. Children were eating their parents. Great Mother's Day sermon, right? But just horrific, horrific, as you read these things. Everything Jesus said came true. Jesus predicted that not one stone of the temple would be left on another. That happened. If we jump down to verse 30, and this is where a lot of people get caught up. This is a very confusing passage of scripture. This is one that has been talked about for millennials. And this verse is what it hinges on and what the confusion kind of comes out of. It says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. He's speaking to the disciples. And he says, these things, they're going to happen in your generation. They're going to happen in your lifetime. And that's how we know that Jesus was not talking about the second coming, because he says all this stuff is going to take place before this generation comes to an end. And he was right. This happened in the lifetime of these men that he just spoke to his disciples. They asked him this question. He gives them the signs. And here's the crazy thing, and why this chapter is so confusing and has been for generation. Jesus is most definitely talking about the destruction of the temple. But mixed in all of that is this crazy accurate depiction of Jesus talking about his return, his second coming. In Mark 23, it is right after these verses that we just read. It says, so be on guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, so now we've shifted. It says, but in those days following this distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. He will send the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Now, right after this is this really accurate depiction. Jesus kind of pops in and says, oh yeah, I'm coming back. And that's part of the problem, is because we are Greek thinkers. We think in a very linear pattern. As Americans, we think like child is born, child graduates high school, child goes to college, child gets married, child has kids, and it's very linear in how we think. Well, that's not how Jews think. They think in circular patterns. And their idea of communication is one that goes kind of like this. It's kind of just like, we need to get the main points out, and it might be all over the place. So it might be child gets married, child gets born, child graduates, and it's not in order. It's just this big, huge, circular pattern in the midst of this. And it has the main points in it, but it doesn't think in a Greek linear pattern of how we would communicate. And they communicate differently than we do. And so this is why it's so confusing. It's because of the Jewish strategy of communication. Ancient Hebrews didn't think and don't think and communicate in the ways we do. And so the main point is the main point. And you see this picked up. If you go back and you would go to Isaiah, or you would go to some of the Old Testament prophecies, what they often do is this. They'll talk about a situation that's happening in the right now, and they'll also be talking about the first coming of Christ. And they're all mashed together in the midst of this. And so it has a current value to it, and then it has a futuristic value to it. And it's sometimes hard to go, okay, what is he talking about here? How does this work? And yet, you know, because we live post first coming, it's really easy to go, oh, he was talking about this. This is how it happened. This is incredible. Jesus went to the cross for us. He shed his blood for us for the remission of sin. And we can see this. He was bruised and he was broken for us. And you can see this in Isaiah. You can see this now very clearly. But the first readers of that, he was talking about that, but he was also talking about a situation in their lives. So now we sit in the same seat that they did when they heard that. We sit in the reality that the temple has been broken, the temple has been destroyed, and there is this reality that Jesus is coming again, that he's coming back. And how do we understand this? What does this look like in the midst of this? What is Jesus trying to do? What is he trying to explain in the midst of this? Why does he take this moment in time to communicate not only that the temple is going to be destroyed, but also the second coming? Well, part of it is that we have to understand the reality of the temple. The reality of the temple was that it was where the presence of God was housed. And they believed that. We have a picture here. Do we have a picture here? Maybe. There we go. That is the Wailing Wall. And the Wailing Wall, what it's for is, you'll see people, they'll go there and they'll put their heads like this, or they'll put their cheek like this, and they cry out to God. Well, why are they doing that? Well, the reason that Jewish people are doing this is because that is the closest that they believe of the old temple, where the Holy of Holies resides. It's the place that represents the very presence of God. And so what Jesus is doing here is saying, hey, that temple's going to be destroyed. That temple's going to be destroyed. And I'm going to go to the cross. And we know this because we live post-crossed. We have the Holy Spirit coming in, the very presence of God. In everyone who says yes to Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, the presence of God in your life. And so he's making this transition into a different reality, into a different system and structure of what's going to be in the presence of God. But he's also predicting what's going to happen. So someday, you and I will be in the very presence of God. We will be face to face with Jesus. And he's telling us this. But remember, he is Jewish. And so he speaks these things in this circular pattern that you're like, what is he talking about? Like, how is this possible? And so he's communicating here in a Jewish way two things. One, that the temple is going to be destroyed, and you should run to the disciples. Hey, this is going to happen in your lifetime, but I'm also coming back. I'm also coming back. And so this is the difficulty of this. And so some people will ask after this, are these the signs and the indicators that we see in here of the second coming of Christ? I think probably, but let me just be real honest. I don't know. I don't know. But I think it's probably true. It'd be really cool and fun to try to figure out all of these things. Are they happening today? But I don't think we can do that. I don't think that that is possible. Mark chapter 13 does give us some clear information. And there are three things that we know for certain. The first one is nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows. Let me show you how I know this. Mark 13:31. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Then it goes on. It says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So who knows? The Father. That's it. He's at this point and he's talking about the second coming and no one knows the hour. The angels in heaven who are standing in the presence of the Lord. Remember, the angels are there. They've been there a long time and they're worshiping God and they're going, holy, holy, holy. They don't know, is what he says. They don't know when this is going to happen. When are you going to come back? I don't know. When are you going to come back? I don't know. If you're like me, you're going, wait a second. I thought Jesus was God. He is. So there's a couple of things that are possible. One, remember, Jesus is also human in this moment, and so he is limited. He's limited his divine reality in the midst of this. And so maybe he's just saying this. Humans, you're not going to know. He also may be saying that I'm not going to know either. And somehow he's done this and he's limited his ability to know this as God. And so only the Father. He's submitting to the Father's will in the midst of this. So you have these guys out there that are going, I figured it out. I figured out Jesus is coming back at this time in this place. You should sell everything and drink some Kool-Aid and move to the wilderness. I'm just going to tell you this. Don't do it. That's not a good idea. Because this is very clear. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. What do we do with this information? Jesus gives us some action steps. He gives us some action steps in this until he comes back. The first one is believe it. Every generation, including ours, should have the hope that Jesus will come in their generation and expect it. Doesn't mean we know the time. Doesn't mean we know the place. But we should believe it And then it says, take heed and keep alert. So one is to believe it. The second one, verse 33, it says, be on guard, be alert. You don't know when the time will come. Believers, this is what he's telling us. Don't worry if it's going to happen. You believe it's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. Believe it in your heart and get ready for it. Jesus returning, whether it is in our lifetime or five generations from now or 50 generations from now, it doesn't really matter. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's speaking to a persecuted church. He's speaking to people who are dying like crazy. They're being persecuted, and he writes these words, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Notice that he says that if you're in Christ, when you die, it's nothing more than falling asleep. You're going to wake up from it, is what he's saying in the midst of this. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Remember the temple. Remember the temple. The very presence of God will be with the Lord forever, face to face. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is how it's going to happen. At some point in the future, no one knows the time, but the Father's he's going to be there, and he's going to look at the archangel Michael, and he's going to go, Mikey. That's what he calls them. They've been along with each other a long time. Mikey, it's time. And Mikey's going to shout. And then Gabriel, he's the one that was there at the first coming, the first time Jesus came. He's going to grab the old trumpet of God, and he's going to blow it. This thing is going to be awesome. And here's the deal. I don't think we're going to go, I wonder if it happened. I think you're going to know. Like big trumpet, and it's somebody yelling, you're going to know what's going on. What's happening? Mike shouts, Gabe blows the trumpet, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those who are alive are going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be with him forever and ever, and he is coming back. Amen? The last thing that we can know for certain, we don't know when it's going to be. We're supposed to believe it and get ready. And the third thing is, Jesus wants you to live in light of that. Jesus wants you to live in light of the truth that he's coming back. Whether or not, if it is in your lifetime, it does not matter. Jesus is clear. He wants us to live in the light of the truth. You know, the people that are maybe they're out in on the side of the road, and they have a big old sign, and it says, Jesus is coming back October 20th, 2026. He's coming back. Get ready. There's something really, really wrong about that. There's something really, really wrong about that. But there's also something really, really right about that. Because these people are living in light of the truth of it. They're wrong on the date. But they're right that they should live in light of the reality that Jesus said he's coming back. That he's coming back. Jesus desires all of us to live in the light of that today. Think about the questions the disciples asked Jesus and his response. Typically, he responds in one of a couple of ways. He rebukes them because their questions, they're just stupid. And there are bad questions. Jesus proves that, I think, with the disciples. Another one, he responds with a story, a parable. And most of the time, they don't get it, and he has to explain the story. The third thing is, they would ask him a question, and his response would totally upend their worldview. They're no longer thinking about their question. They're now trying to deal with the truth bomb that he just dropped on them. They're dealing with things like, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom? You learn to be the servant. The one who's the servant, that's going to be, what? That doesn't seem to make sense, right? Like, they're trying to deal with this stuff in their minds. Why in the world is Jesus so incredibly straightforward with the answer to this question? Jesus looks at the beauty of the building and goes, yep, that's beautiful. It's going to be destroyed, but it's beautiful, right? Well, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. It's going to be really, really hard for you. You pray that it doesn't happen in winter because you're going to have to run. But don't worry. This is going to happen, but don't worry. I'm coming back. Why is he so straightforward? Jesus is trying to show the disciples, and he's trying to show us that living in light of the second coming of Jesus is going to enable you to endure the hardships, the sufferings, the trials, the pain, the loneliness of this life. That's why he did it. Every single solitary one of those who heard those words of Jesus that day, they had a really rough go at it. They're going to suffer greatly for the name of Jesus. In a few months, and some of them for the rest of their lives, they're going to suffer. And Jesus is saying, here is what's going to get you through this suffering, this tribulation. It's the truth that I am coming back. I'm coming back, and I'm going to make everything right. The Apostle John, he's the one who wrote the book Revelation. And he heard these words that Jesus said. He heard these words. And guess what happened to him? He's boiled alive. But he survives. And the dude who boils him alive is so freaked out by this. He's like, what in the world? Like, you lived. You're not supposed to live when somebody boils you, just so you know. And so he's freaked out by this, and he's like, I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to cut your head off in the midst of this. I don't know what's going to happen. I just put you in a boiling pot of oil, and you survive. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you live, but you are going to be banished to the island of Patmos. And so the rest of John's life, boiled, skin, living alone. Well, how does he get through that? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. You have the other disciples. Some of them are crucified. You have some of them being crucified just like Jesus. James was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Peter was crucified historically upside down. And what is Jesus saying to these guys? Boys, you're going to be able to make it through this. I know this is going to be hard. And when I come back, I'm going to make it all right. And you're going to be with me forever and ever. You're going to live in the very presence of God, believer. When's the last time you endured something that you were walking through? Something that was a difficulty, a trial, a heartbreak, a suffering, shame, fear, loneliness. And you did it by turning to the comforting truth of Jesus' return for your consolation. That's what Jesus is calling us into. Let me just read this passage again in Thessalonians as we close up. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul says, don't grieve, Christians, like you have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet to call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These are dying people of Thessalonica. Paul says, here's what you should comfort each other with. Here's what you should comfort each other with in the midst of your persecution. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. Don't grieve like someone who has no hope. Be comforted with these words. Jesus is coming back. If you are struggling right now, church, don't walk through it with no hope. Be comforted that Jesus is coming back. For those of you who are afraid of the future, maybe it's the political or the social climates of our country. Do not fear like those who have no hope. Be comforted in the words that Jesus is coming back and he's going to make it all right. For those of you who are lonely right now, be comforted with the words, the lover of your soul is coming back. He's coming back and you will be with him forever. We have always been a church that has loved and celebrated that Jesus came once. Let us be a church that loves and lives and serves and worships in the reality that Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we believe that Jesus is coming back. We believe that it could be today, it could be tomorrow. And your call to us is to be ready. God, let us live in light of the truth of that. Let us live in the light of the truth that you are coming back in the reality of our trials and tribulations, the things that are difficult, that you're coming back and you're going to make everything right. God, let us live as people of faith. That you said this and it was true. You said that you were coming the first time a long, long time ago. And we now can see and we can now hold onto the reality that you did come for us. That Jesus was born, that he lived and he died on a cross. And 3 days later he rose again and our hearts say amen to that. Let us say amen, God. Let us say amen to that you are coming back and you are going to make all things right. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.